Dear congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the word of God this morning from Isaiah 7. I read verse 9, the second part, as text verse for the sermon. Isaiah 7, verse 9b. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. The theme of this sermon is no assurance without faith. We have 3 points. The first point, great distress. The second point, a sign offered. And the third point, a sign given. So the theme is no assurance without faith. 3 points, great distress, a sign offered, and a sign given. Congregation, recently I read an interview with a businessman in a Christian magazine. And he related about his life. And he also told that at a certain time in his life he had a dream. And in that dream he received 3 promises. The first promise was that his business, which was pretty small, maybe 15 employees, would grow to 100 employees. The second promise was that he had some sons, that he would also receive a daughter. And the third promise was that he would be used to spread the Bible, the Word of God, to thousands of people. And all those promises were fulfilled in his life afterwards. From that point of time in his life, he believed that he was a child of God. To him, this dream was such a sign that he was a child of God, that he was saved. And speaking about it, that he certainly would be in glory with the Lord. It gave me some thoughts because I hoped to read something more about Christ, something about the preciousness of the blood of Christ. I firmly believe that that is maybe the most significant mark in the life of a child of God, that the blood of Christ, the work of Christ and his person become more important, precious, more the rock of your heart, more the foundation of your soul, where the Lord is working and to continuing to work. Well, it's not to me to judge. Certainly not. To judge about the last destination of man. I mean, we can say things about the lives of people in the light of the word. I'm not saying that we cannot do that. Sure, we have to do that. But about the last destination, the last judgment, that's to the Lord, for sure. But it gives some questions and some concerns when people seem to make a special thing in the life, a special experience, like a dream, a fulfilled dream, when people make that the foundation of their salvation. I wouldn't say that's a scriptural thing. Christ is the only and should be the only foundation for our heart, for our salvation. Because salvation is to be saved from sin, and that you see in him there's power in the blood, is power to wash all my sin away. That's why it becomes so sweet that Christ gave his blood when he died on the cross. It becomes such a miracle. It becomes the only hope of my heart. I know the Lord is sovereign and can work in different ways. I did read also those histories, especially that Muslims would be led by a dream, but be led to the Word of God. That's different, I would say. To let to the Word of God, to find salvation in Scripture, in the Word which became flesh, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, the Lord can give signs. Actually, the Lord has given signs also to us, isn't it? He has given two great signs to make his visible, to make his saving work visible. You know them. You know the signs of the sacraments, that he has given the sign of the water when a child is baptized, and also the signs of wine and bread as a signs of the blood of Christ and his sacrifice body to strengthen faith. God is sovereign. He can do special things to awaken people. But it will always lead in the direction of Christ, that he will be exalted and we will be humbled at his feet. In this scripture part, we read about a sign, Isaiah 7. Yeah, so today is the first Advent Sunday, we could say. We have four to prepare our hearts, to give us sight of that great miracle that Christ was born in this world. It was prophesied in the Old Testamentic times, Isaiah speaking several times about, in a clear way, in a powerful way, about this great miracle. So many years before it would happen. So let's see what happens, what the situation is in Isaiah 7. It's in the days of Ahaz, king of Judah, son of Jotham. And we read in the scripture part that there's great fear in those days. The hearts are trembling, shaking with fear. Like if you see the trees and there's a strong wind, they are moving. Well, that's what scripture is using. That's the picture. His heart was moved, and the heart of his people. Especially think about the leaders, but the whole people. As the trees of the wood are moved with the wind, they are full of fear. They are so afraid. They are, you could say, desperate by fear. Why? What is the situation? Well, there's a confederation of two empires against the empire of the two tribes, the kingdom of Judah. And the confederation is between Syria and the empire, the kingdom of the ten tribes, Ephraim or Israel.
What?
So their sister people, you could say, the ten tribes, they joined with Syria to fight against Judah, to divide the land between the two of them, and to put someone over this land, the son of Tabeel. We don't know who that is, verse 6. The unknown person. So they besieged Jerusalem. Oh, that's terrible to see the army surrounding the city. No way to escape. They're gonna destroy the city. They are together against this one kingdom of the two tribes. So we understand now the fear in the hearts of the people. What would happen to them? Would they destroy the walls of the city of Jerusalem, the city of God? Destroy with fire, maybe the whole city, and take all the stuff, maybe the people, to be in captivity? Will this be the end of the people of Judah, of the city of Jerusalem? This is a horrible situation, but it is not a surprise that we find the kingdom of Judah in this situation. It cannot be a surprise. It shouldn't be. We expected it. We saw it coming. It was something that had to happen, because Ahaz is a wicked king. It's terrible. And then to remember that his father Jotham was a God-fearing king, a good king. And his son, Hezekiah, would be a God-fearing king. That's special. That's remarkable, I would say, because we many times see that God is working in the line of the generations. What do we mean with that? That God is blessing it. If our father, mother, our parents are God-fearing people, teaching us from our young years, many times that's blessed to lead us to the Lord. That God is working in the line of the generations. Usually, many times. Here is someone who is so evil, Ahaz. And to have a son like Hezekiah, was it the example of his grandfather? Were it the prayers of his grandfather? It might be. And remember, God is sovereign. He is almighty. He can do what we wouldn't expect. And many times he does. So that we will see his wonders. And that we will give him the glory. Many times he is doing things that people would say that's impossible. We wouldn't expect that. So that we will see it's the hand of the Lord. We read in 2 Kings 16 that this King Ahaz made his son pass through fire. That was a horrible thing the Gentiles would do. Sacrifice their children to the idols. How deep did this king sink in sin? And then we read in 2 Chronicles 28, God gave him, for that sake, God gave him in the hand of the king of Syria. So he took cities surrounding Jerusalem, but now it came to Jerusalem, the city, the capital of the kingdom. And they're so afraid. And now something happens. Something happens which we wouldn't expect in such a situation, with such an evil king. And God is sending his servant Isaiah to speak to the king. Go and speak to Ahaz. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear Yashub. That's his little son with a very special name. You say a difficult name, but the name has a meaning. And God is teaching something by this name. The name means the remnant shall return. So he had to take this little child, his son, and with a special name, the remnant shall return. And that is something that we find several times in Scripture. Something you could say characteristic for how God is dealing with his people. The remnant shall return. The people, time and again, were forcing God to bring judgment over them, to chastise the people of the covenant, when they turned away in sin and evil, in wickedness, rebellion, and God would bring chastisement. Even at the point They would be brought to Babylon in captivity, but the remnant would return. In other words, God would always continue to be faithful to His people, although they certainly didn't deserve it. Something that we find in Scripture. It's so typical, you could say, about the living God, that He is faithful. We have been singing about that. Wonderful to sing that, how in the Psalters, His faithfulness. Did you ever see how deep that word is, that God is faithful? Where we would say, now it's over. It's finished now. It is sufficient. It's enough now. God must be tired of it. It cannot be that there is restoration now. But the remnant shall return. So there are two sides, you could say, in this name. The one side is, well, a remnant. That's serious. The majority would be destroyed. You cannot say, well, God is faithful, so you can just play with sin. It doesn't matter. It's not a big deal. It would only be a remnant. How severe are the judgments of the Lord? How severe is His chastisement over His people? Also in their personal lives. If you think about David, that he sinned in such a horrible way, and that the prophet came and he was forgiven and his life was saved. He deserved to die. But a sword would not leave his house, and his sons would kill each other. Anything worse that you can experience? So sin is offending God, and it brings judgment and chastisement. But the remnant shall return. God is faithful to His word, His covenant, His promises. His son would be born from this people. There would be the eternal king, the son of David. And that could not be destroyed. This counsel, this plan of God, this covenant of God could not be destroyed, not even by this wicked king Ahaz. So there he goes, Isaiah the prophet. Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Seer Jashub, thy son. They are there near the upper pool. So probably they were inspecting the water supply, and so that the people would have water when while the city was besieged, or make sure that the enemy wouldn't take the water, wouldn't be able to take it. So there you will find him, Isaiah. Go and speak to him. And that must be a hard task for the prophet, to speak to a wicked king, a king in darkness. You can be sure, you can be sure that it was not the first time that the prophet has been speaking to this king, although we do not read all the words, we do not read that in Scripture. Not everything that God has done through His servants can be in Scripture. There would be too many books, the whole world couldn't contain them, you could say. It will not be the first time that Isaiah went to see this king. That cannot be. This king living in sin, and that God would never have spoken against this horrible way of life. Now he has to go again. And something very surprising happens here. That's also typical for how God is working in this world. Something you would certainly not expect. Yes, we do expect, we did expect judgment and chastisement, but that God would send His word, His word of mercy, His word of help, His word of grace, you could say, to this king, yeah, speak to Ahaz, and say unto him, take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of those two kings. Be not afraid. Be quiet. Fear not. How many times do we read that in Scripture? We read it when the angel came to Zechariah in the temple. We read it when the angel came to Mary to announce the birth of the Lord Jesus. We read it time and again. But here it's spoken to an enemy of God. You could say, someone who is fighting with full strength against God, against His word, against His law and His will. A rebel. Someone living in rebellion. Take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted. For the two tails of these smoking firebrands. What does that mean? Two tails of these smoking firebrands. So you could say a firebrand. It's a piece of wood that has been burning in the fire, but now it's out of the fire, it's black, it has been burning, and it's still smoking. There's like a tail of smoke coming from those pieces of wood. And when you see all that smoke, it might be frightening and scaring. You know, oh, something's really wrong here. But actually the Lord says it are just two tails of smoking firebrands. There's no real fire in it. There's no real destruction in it. There's no real power of the fire in it anymore. Why would you be afraid? And it's probably also literally true that those two kingdoms were not as strong as they had been. They had lost some strength already. And that's probably the reason that they joined together. They joined together to fight against Judah. And the Lord says, why would you be afraid? It's just like a piece of wood that is smoking but cannot do any harm. This is what God says about those enemies. And of course, before the Lord, there's no enemy that could really do harm to His people. There's such a firm protection when we find a shelter in the Lord. So God would protect His people. He says, they have taken evil counsel against you, saying, let us go up against them and vex them, and let us make a breach therein. So let us break the wall that we can enter the city and set a king in the midst of them. But the Lord says, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. God is in control. God has everything in His hand. And they can do nothing if God will not allow them to do that. The head of Syria is Damascus. And the head of Damascus is risen. And so in other words, the Lord says, you know, He's the king of Syria. And that's it. Nothing will change. He will not be the king of Judah. He might imagine he will, but he will not. I will stop him. I will protect my people and my city. And what is more, in 65 years, so 65 years, shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. There will be judgment over Ephraim. Now in pride, they come against the two tribes, with those 10 tribes will be broken. Here is some difficulty, because it says 65 years But we know from history that after 11 years, Assyria would come, Assyria, and would take the kingdom of the 10 tribes. But it would take 65 years indeed. So that's what we read here, before that whole destruction would be finished. Then the 10 tribes would be totally destroyed. God would bring judgment over this kingdom of the 10 tribes. Why would you be afraid? Yeah, it looks like they are powerful now. They gather together against you. But do you believe that I have all the power to stop them, to protect Jerusalem? What a wonderful thing that God is sending his servant to speak to such an evil king. And God is doing more. Our second thought is a sign offered. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above, wherever you want. Here on earth or in heaven, ask a sign. So we can see the prophet is finding King Ahaz and the leaders of the people, and he's speaking those words. He says, don't be afraid. God will stop those enemies. They have no power at all, and nothing will come from all their plans. You see the King Ahaz standing there while Isaiah is speaking to him. And you see, do you see what is in his eyes? You see the unbelief in his eyes. This cannot be true. You see the cold and hardness in his eyes. He doesn't believe it. And the prophet will, he's seeing that. And then the Lord is going further and says, well, require a sign, ask a sign. Wherever you want, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. How deep is the Lord coming to speak to this king in all his sinfulness and hardness, and how cold and dark his life is. God is coming so low, not only speaking, but also offering a sign so that he may believe. Ask thee a sign of the Lord. The Lord? Do I read that right? The Lord thy God. So in a certain way, this is still true. God is the God of this people. He has made his covenant. In that way, he is their God. And that is how God is speaking against his king. Speaking to this king. And that's convicting, you could say. You don't want to hear the word of this God. You don't want to obey him. But he is the God of Israel, the God of Judah. He is the God who has made his covenant. It should convict this king of his wickedness. Ask a sign of the Lord thy God, wherever you want, on earth or in heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. I will not ask. So he is refusing it in unbelief. You could say in enmity. He's turning God away. Or you could say he's turning away from God. God coming so near to this person, so deep in sin, speaking his word of promise of delivering out of this situation of fear and danger, and coming even more near and low. Ask a sign. What does he say? I will not do that. I will not tempt the Lord. Oh, that sounds almost like if he is accusing the prophet. of bringing him to tempt the Lord. It sounds maybe good, religious. I will not tempt the Lord. Certainly we shouldn't tempt the Lord. It's just hypocritical. To cover his unwillingness. Why does he say that? Can we understand that? Can you see this situation happening here? God sending his servant to speak to the king and coming with his promise and even offering a sign. Can the Lord do more? And then this king saying, I will not ask a sign. And I will not tempt the Lord. And we can understand it, don't we? Put yourself in the shoes of Ahaz if you can. See yourself there. You have lived for a long time in disobedience to God. Just follow the desires of your heart and evil. And it must be that God has spoken through his servant against this behavior which would destroy the people, bring danger and judgment over them. But he doesn't want to acknowledge the Lord. He has hardened himself. If he would say, oh yeah, I need a sign that I could trust the Lord, he would kind of deliver himself. He would kind of surrender to this word of God. And that would include that he would have to admit that he had been wrong, that he had sinned against God, the true God. God in his mercy, in his grace, is coming so near. But now he should break one of the two. He should break or harden himself. It is such an important point, such a decisive point. What's going to happen now? Is he going to resist? Or is he going to accept what God is offering here? A sign. If he accepts, that means he will give up his old life. That includes repentance, isn't it? I was wrong. I've sinned against this God who comes with his salvation, who comes with his saving word. Yeah, so we would say, what is easier? And just say, yes, oh please, that God may do that. That God may save us out of this danger. Yes, that God may give a sign that I could believe it. I struggle with unbelief, like we read in the New Testament. There we read in Mark 9 that the father of the son with a dumb spirit, when the Lord says, if you believe, everything is possible, then in tears this father said, I believe, help my unbelief. Oh, if he could only hear those words from Ahaz. Do you understand those words? That you hear from the word of God that salvation, justification is by faith. And you struggle, young people, children, you feel that doubt in your heart. It's so hard to trust what you cannot see, to believe what seems to be impossible, to receive what you do not deserve. You struggle with it. Oh, if it could be true, Lord, if this could be true for me, that my sins would be forgiven, that I would be accepted in thy mercy and love, for Christ's sake. Oh Lord, I believe. But at the same time, you see, oh, the doubt in your heart, how close those two can be and are in the life of a child of God. Oh, help my unbelief. What a beautiful thing. What an honest confession to hear that out of the mouth of this father. Not that I approve about unbelief, but to bring it to the Lord. To bring your doubt, your your struggle, your unbelief to the Lord. You should do that. Boys, girls, adults, we should do that. He's the only one who can heal that. Who does it? Are you sitting here struggling with unbelief? That's such a power in your heart. Fear and no faith. Unbelief. Maybe you wonder, why is God not hearing my prayers? It could be that you feel there are things wrong in my life and they have to change. And I pray that God will change it in my life, but it doesn't change. I get so discouraged. Does God hear prayers? Why do I fall in sin again and again? Maybe there's one special sin in your life. You feel so weak. It feels so impossible that it could ever change. And you think, if God is hearing prayers, that's what I hear in church, and if He is hating sin and if He's changing life, why is it not changing in my life? Why do I continue to fall? What is wrong? You don't understand. You feel in darkness. And then this prayer of this father, of this son. But maybe you still struggle with that question. Why? Why do I not see the change in my life? Why is there no more sanctification? Yeah, good question. So let's start to blame ourselves. It shows how deep the depravity is in my heart. There might be another reason, isn't it? We have such an inclination to seek a way that we can help ourselves. Well, yeah, I do not manage, but if God would help me a bit, then I might manage to stand on my own legs, to improve my life. So that's what I pray for, that God would help me so that I can overcome this, and then I feel good that I made it. So I'm doing better now. But God is bringing those that He is saving, He's bringing them to the point that they cannot help themselves. It's no more that they think, so they have to come to the point that they will no more think, I need some help of God. But God is bringing them to the point that they see, He has to do it. So God is bringing you, young person, adult, whoever, is bringing you to the bottom. That you acknowledge, Lord, I cannot do it. That's so hard. AS doesn't want that. He doesn't want to come to that point. He has something in his mind. He's going to solve it himself. Yeah, he needs some help. So he's sending messengers to Assyria. You know, if Assyria will come, then we're out of the trouble. We make it. We're going to make it. Oh, there we have Isaiah. What? Find help in Jehovah, in the God of Israel. What? To acknowledge that I need a sign and to surrender to this God. No. No, I don't want that. So I'm going to send messengers to Assyria. They have to help me. We will make it. Yeah. That's it. That rebellion, that pride, that self-help. So are you struggling? You wonder, why do I fail? God is teaching us. God is teaching us how much we need Christ, that He has to be all to us. You feel disappointed, huh? Yeah, it's painful. Yeah, it's painful. It's like dying, to lose everything. Paul says, I died so that Christ would live in me. Could that be what God is doing in your life? He does hear your prayers, but He's preparing something far better than a little bit of help, that you would feel better about yourself because you do better now. No, He's going to do everything. A full salvation. that you rest totally in His Son, that you give up to try to do it yourself, that you lose all hope in your self-righteousness. That's not an easy lesson. That's not an easy thing. That's totally against my nature. So that's why God has so much work with me to bring me to that point. And that's such a blessing. That's such a freedom. And I see that full security in His saving work. Let us first sing. Let us sing Psalter 152, stanza 1 through 5. 152, stanza 1. What time I am afraid, I put my trust in Thee. 152, all stanzas. Congregation, a sign given. Ahaz couldn't stop the plan and the counsel of God. He has to turn away from God, from His word, His servant. This offer of a sign would be to his own destruction, but God would continue to fulfill His plan, to show His faithfulness to His people, so that His Son would be born in this world. And he said, which is Isaiah said, "Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary man? But will you weary my God also?" In other words, Isaiah said, "I get so tired of this. It makes me so weary that unbelief, that resistance against a God of grace, you make not only me tired, but you are wearying God as well." But will ye weary my God also? Think about it, what he says here. How many times has God sent his word? And what was the fruit in your life? Was there the surrender in repentance, in that simple trust to look away from yourself, to see in God redemption, salvation? Or did you look in another direction like Ahaz, looking away from the servant of the Lord, from God, to human help, to self-help? But God has given a sign. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. God has given a sign, and that sign is requiring faith. Our text verse says, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. There shall be no assurance without faith. We should not be stuck in the thought, I should get a special revelation to get assurance of my salvation. That's not scriptural. Certainly not. Assurance of salvation is by faith. And faith in the beginning can be, and many times is, a very tender plant. But what happens with a plant when it is fed by the soil? When the plant of faith is fed by the word, it will grow. It will grow. But I struggle with doubt. I know. And even that is used in that process of growing. When you struggle with doubt, you open the word, don't you? And you read again those promises. But here it says, that the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is washing and cleansing from all sin. And your heart in a new way is embracing those words by the power of the Spirit. There's a growing in faith. There's a growing in assurance. But if you will not believe, you will not be established. God has sent everything that we might believe his faithful word. He has given a sign. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. The prophet, seeing this king turning away in unbelief, in coldness, hardness, darkness, he is looking ahead 500 years and more and seeing the work of God. God is going to give a sign. Most powerful, mighty sign in the whole world history. Behold, the virgin shall conceive. There will be a miracle. The hand of God will create life in the womb of a virgin. The Holy Spirit will do it. And bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The impossible will happen. Yes, you don't want to believe, but God will take care. The impossible will happen. In the fullness of time, God will give a most mighty sign of his faithfulness. His son will be born, Emmanuel, God with us. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. What are you looking for? What else is there that God did not give and provide to save sinners out of their misery? Emmanuel would be born. Butter and honey shall he eat, and that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. That was the common thing. A child would grow up and at a certain point start to eat butter and honey. He would be fully human. This child, Emmanuel, will be man. And it will also learn to know to refuse the evil and choose the good. That's what we read about Christ. He grew up in knowledge and favor with God and man. He was man. He became like we are. He became, you could say, a member of our family to take that horrible burden of sin upon himself, to be the substitute for man. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. He will be man. God with us. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. After Isaiah has spoken these words about Christ, he turns to his own little child. And he says, before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken. 2, 3 years, 4 years. That's what it's going to take before this little son of me will be able to discern between evil and good. And that's the time it will take, that God will destroy those enemies. And it happens. And it happens. Within 2, 3 years, they had to leave the country. And even within a few more years, those two kings were both killed. God would bring judgment over them. God is giving a sign to Ahaz. Oh, that he may believe. God has given a sign in this world. And there is no way to be established without faith. And faith means to give up everything of your old life. Ahaz didn't want that. To acknowledge, Lord, I have sinned against thee. I am evil in myself. And to surrender to the Lord, that's faith. True repentance is you cannot separate it from, it's an aspect of true faith. Ahaz didn't want it. He resisted. God came so low, so near. How near, how close did God come to you? Is there more that God has to do to show you his work of salvation? He gave his son in this world, Emmanuel. It's a beautiful name. God with us. Think about his name for a while. God with us. So it is just three words. And the first word is God. And put emphasis on that first word. God with us. You know, it's very nice if some people help us. If there are some people at our side, we feel confident about it. You know, I have an important person whom I am related to, and if he's going to speak a good word for me, then, you know, he might protect me in trouble, in difficulty. Yeah. But God with us. Paul says in the letter to the Romans, if God is with us, who can be against us? Oh, there's nobody more powerful, strong, having more influence. God has all the power. Emmanuel. God with us. Is there fear in your heart? What you need is faith. And if you will not believe, you will not be established. But faith is such a wonderful thing. It brings the love of Christ in your heart. And what does John say in his letters? That love will cast out the fear. God with us. And put the emphasis on the second word. God with us. That's another miracle. God should be against us. And the way we live and are by nature, he is against us. We are born in sin, conceived in sin. and under the wrath of God. And we have to be born again to be saved out of that. But Christ is born, conceived, holy, to do what we should have done, to live a perfect life. God with us, no more against me. I deserve his anger. So many sins in my life. So many times I've rebelled against God. You too. And you think God must be against me. And he must be. But in Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. What can happen if God is with us? God with us. Put the emphasis on the third word. Oh, does God not know who I am? Does God not know how much I have sinned against him? How mean, vile, dirty, guilty I am before a holy God. Rebelled against my Creator. God with us. He knows very well. He knows everything about you. There's nothing hidden before him. He knows your heart to the bottom. He wants you to acknowledge. AS didn't want that. He wants you to be honest. He's given his word and the light of his spirit that you would see it and that you would be honest. And then that miracle, that God is not forever turning away from me, but turning to me in his Son, that he has given a sign, that he has given his word, that the word became flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. You will need eternity to sing his praise about this miracle. But if you will not believe, you will not be established. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we come before thee. We thank thee for thy word so rich and full. O Lord, we are so empty in ourselves, empty of what we need to stand before thee, righteousness and holiness. And we are so full of sin and guilt and debt. There is such a mighty sign that thou hast given in this world to change, to turn that whole situation around. That Christ came in this world, Emmanuel. He takes the sin of his people upon himself. He took it. I receive his righteousness by faith. That's such a life-changing thing. I start to hate sin because I have the love of Christ filling my heart. And he's taken that burden away. He set me free forever. Here I experience it by faith. In a certain measure, in eternity, it will be seen by sight, in a full measure, overflowing, to give him the glory, to cast our crowns at his feet. Thou hast bought us with thy precious blood, O Lamb of God, thou art worthy to receive all the glory, the honor and the praise. Thou came down from heaven in this world, in darkness, in a situation of being hated and enmity against thee. Thou knew it all, still were willing to do it, and has done it. And it is fulfilled, it is finished. There's nothing lacking in thy work. O Lord, thou art a perfect Savior, and we pray thou would bless thy word by the power of this Spirit, incline our hearts to faith. Lord, so that we will not be like the trees in the wind, being shaken by fear, and we have to face our situation, and if that will not change destination, Lord, save us by thy grace and mercy to thy glory. Help us in the catechism and Sunday school adult classes, Lord. Help in preaching this afternoon in jail. Bless it to the inmates. Bring us again in thy house. Keep us, Lord, from all dangers, from the dangerous routes, and from all sin. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.